Hello, everyone. I'm Sarah Ross, and welcome to Her Words, a podcast where we give voices to the stories of women's voices in the United Methodist pulpit. Today, I will be speaking with Reverend Katie Hazlett, the campus minister at the Texas A&M Wesley Foundation. Hello, everyone. I'm Sarah Ross, and today I am joined by Reverend Katie Hazlett, who is the campus minister at the Texas A&M Wesley Foundation, and she is going to be sharing with us some of her stories of being a female pastor in the United Methodist Church. So, Katie, could you start us off by sharing kind of what ministerial roles you have held, as well as your seminary experience?
Sure. Thank you so much for having me, Sarah. This is a great opportunity, and I'm happy to be a part of it. My ministry experience has primarily been in the local church, and I have been in the campus ministry for this is my fifth year in campus ministry, but for the first 13 years, I was in the local church, and I began in a large church as an associate pastor for 7 years, and then I was the solo pastor of a two-point charge for 4 years, and then I was an associate pastor at a larger church in a different community after that, and then I became a campus minister, which has always been at the heart of my calling. As you can look back on your journey and your call to ministry, you know that all roads were leading here, and God was working and moving all along the way as well, and preparing me for what he had next for me. So I'm at the A&M Wesley Foundation now, and I'm in my fifth year, and I'm the campus minister here. So I'm in the leadership position here of leading the staff and the students.
So you mentioned your call and how campus ministry was a big part of that. Would you share some of that call with us and the call stories that led you to going into ministry?
Sure. So I was in college at Texas A&M University and got really involved in the Wesley Foundation here. And it was something that my parents had been involved in, but I honestly don't remember actually connecting that as a student. I actually came here because a good friend of mine invited me to come. She was a sophomore and she was not involved at Wesley, but she wanted to get involved and was a little hesitant to go alone. And we knew each other from high school. And so she asked me to come along with her, and I did. And that invitation kind of opened the door to a lot of other invitations to be a part of a weekly small group and Bible study. And I quickly found myself on council, and it was really my home away from home for the next 4 years. And in the midst of that, I got elected to the Board of Higher Education and Campus Ministry for our conference. And I went to one of those meetings with our campus minister, and I was sitting there in the meeting and feeling pretty discouraged about the reports that we were hearing from other campuses at the time, and holding the experience that I was having at our Wesley Foundation up to those experiences. And I was discouraged. I was really sad to see that there was such opportunity that wasn't being taken on other campuses, and yet here it was changing my life and had the potential to. And I remember in that moment saying, you know, Lord, there should be more people around this. There should be more people engaged in this ministry to this age bracket, you know, this formational time in students' lives. And I distinctly remember feeling that nudge of, well, then you go first, you know, you need to do that. And it was a significant moment. I definitely knew that God was talking to me, but I didn't at all know what that would mean, or what next steps were or anything. I just knew that the Lord was speaking and calling, and I immediately sought the counsel of my pastor, and we kind of talked through that and prayed through it. And over the next few months, I discerned that seminary might be my next step. And I remember, you know, testing the Lord, saying, well, I want to do, I really feel like the Lord's called me to campus ministry. So unless there's a specific way that I can get educated in that way, then, you know, I won't go to seminary, that kind of thing. And the different seminaries would come to Wesley and take us to dinner. And I would ask, do y'all have any, classes in campus ministry? And they would all kind of look at me funny and go, no, no, we just do Master of Divinity. And I didn't know anything about any of the seminaries. Honestly, I hadn't done any research. And one of the seminaries came and I asked the same question. I think it was the third or fourth dinner I had been to, and I was totally expecting the same answer. And they said, actually, yes, you can get a Master of Divinity with an emphasis in campus ministry. We have a professor that emphasizes in that. And I was just very intrigued, but also a little scared. And I went home. Seminary was Asbury, and I never really didn't know anything about them. And so I went online and I looked up that professor that they talked about that was helping people study campus ministry. And the little quote that they had next to his name was like my total vision of how important I thought campus ministry was. I felt like I had written it. And I was like, oh no, this means, oh no, this means that God. And I was like, where is this seminary? I didn't even know where it was. And, so anyway, long story short, I ended up moving after my undergraduate to Kentucky and going to seminary there for 4 years and getting a Master of Divinity with an emphasis in campus ministry. And the call evolved from there. And at each step of the way, I would seek counsel and God and in my mentors and saying, okay, what do I think my next step in following being obedient to God is? And, you know, right out of seminary, I knew that I needed to get some local church experience. I know that I also wanted to be under a strong senior pastor that was looking to mentor, because that is a unique characteristic that I was looking for. And God just totally offered me that opportunity. And so so I went there and then got appointed from there to two smaller churches. And anyway, and God eventually paved the way for me to be right back at the Wesley Foundation where I originally had heard my call. And I've never been a political navigator, so I can I can very honestly say that it was God moving, because I was just as surprised as anybody else. And everybody in my life was like, well, duh, this is supposed to be. But I was like, wow, okay. So, and I've never felt more more fulfilled and more sure that I'm exactly where God has called me to be. I felt that all along the way. I really have. But this is just a place that continues to challenge me and help me grow. And there's such a cyclical nature to campus ministry that is a rhythm that I appreciate, and it challenges me in the way that I think uses my gifts well. So God knew that. I didn't, but I'm figuring it out.
Mm-hmm. From experiencing being in campus ministry with you, I would definitely agree that you shine brightly in this role. So with this calling, it sounds like you had a good amount of people who were there lending support and mentorship. So could you share some stories of where you found support for your call? And then also maybe some stories of where people weren't as supportive or some deterrents to your call?
Yeah, I think that all along the way, my support would naturally come from whatever pastoral figures were in my life, whether that be my campus minister or my senior pastor, and especially in the times that I was associate, but also just friends in the faith that helped me discern together, colleagues. I think there was a time of discouragement for me right at the end of seminary because I felt very disconnected from my home conference, which is not the conference I serve in right now, but a different conference in Texas. And that's not to cast blame anywhere. I just had gotten disconnected from being out of state and not really understanding the candidacy system and knowing even if I was going to be ordained or wanted to be or was being called. And so I just, staying connected to the conference wasn't high on my priority list because I didn't really understand that it should be. And so feeling that disconnect and then kind of landing myself in a decom meeting that I didn't really understand why I was there. I remember that being a really discouraging experience, although it's supposed to be a really encouraging experience. And so I guess that was a little blip in the road. It ended up fine in the end, but that was an interesting experience. And answering my call, initially, I didn't really run up into any, I didn't run up against things that I perceived to be because of my gender. I really was supported. I was, you know, in a denomination that was supportive of that. And I was ordained under a female bishop. And, you know, I really felt supported in that. That's not to say that later I didn't come up against some of those, which I'm sure we'll get to later. But in answering my call, it was not really an issue that I perceived, at least.
Yeah, that's a good thing. That's a blessing, I think. So maybe could you tell us some stories about, where in your ministry you have run into some of those problems, because you are a female in the pastoral role?
I think one of the overarching issues that I have consistently come across is a combination of being young in the ministry and being female. And that is that there were numerous occasions where it was obvious that I wasn't really taken very seriously in my role. And I think that that was somewhat about my age, somewhat about my gender. Some of that has gone away as I have aged, but not all. And that's why I think it's a combination of those. I've also had mentors that have seen that before I could see it. I remember my first senior pastor made sure, even before it was official, that I was ordained to wear my stole as a normal ordained clergy might, because he wanted people to understand my role and authority there and take me seriously. And he had the authority to make that call, but he just thought that it was more important that people understood that I was their pastor. And that was a symbol of that role. In my very first church where I was an associate pastor, there was a man that was very prominent in the church. And he, every Sunday, he would make sure he came through the line and greeted me as Brother Katie. Hey, Brother Katie. And I just kind of innocently would say, what's that about? And he had a Baptist background, and that's what kind of what they casually called their pastors in that church where he came from. And so if I was a pastor, then I was a Brother Katie. And, you know, I don't think I was bold enough to really confront him about it. I just kind of laughed it off and let it happen every Sunday. But it definitely didn't help our relationship, because I felt like it was an intentional repetition of, hey, I don't respect you for who you are. I don't respect your position. And so that was hard, because I didn't feel like I was able to, you know, talk with him and make that pastoral relationship stronger, because he was always making that little jab as he left, kind of hiding behind humor. I think another aspect of being a female clergy is the expectation of your family life and your family commitments are somewhat different than that of a male my male colleague counterparts, just, you know, what our spouses are expected to do, or what we are expected to be paid. You know, if our spouse has a job, I've, you know, witnessed SPRCs considering that, well, their spouse has a good job and therefore they don't need to be paid as much. And that is an interesting thing to say, because it's not anything I've ever heard my male friends, you know, they weren't paid less because their wife had a job, necessarily. And that was the insinuation, at least in those conversations. And, so there have been different dynamics. I was single for most of my ministry. And I remember at one of the churches I went to, the, SPRC chair let me know about probably 6 months after I came, that right before I came, before anybody had met me, before anybody knew who I was, they had had a pretty big dispute within their SPRC and finance committee about my salary, because the DS had let them know that, you know, I would have the same salary as the previous pastor, because that's the salary that they presented. But then when they found out that I was single, I didn't have a family to support like their previous pastor did. And therefore I didn't need as much. And therefore, they wanted to renegotate that salary. Of course, I didn't know any of this, going into that position, but that was the mentality. It's like, well, I wasn't necessarily being paid for the job, but for who I had to support and things like that, which is never a conversation that's had in the real world. Mm-hmm. You're paid for the job that you do. And sorry, what's comical about all of that is that anybody knows that if you have a single pastor, you're probably going to get more of their time than someone who has family obligations, but that wasn't necessarily what they were seeing in that.
Yeah, that's not the best experience for sure. So oftentimes female pastors are told that they can't be in ministry because the Bible says this or the Bible says that. But there's also parts in the Bible that definitely support women being in ministry. So what parts of the Bible and the biblical text do you see as supporting your role in ministry?
That's a great question. Well, I always look at the whole narrative, you know, and the whole narrative of God's redemptive work and his people. And of course, there are certain characters that you can look to and certain moments where you can see that God is affirming a female leadership, and Deborah and Lydia, and, you know, those you know, female strongholds that we cling to. But in the whole narrative, the God is doing redemptive work in this world. And I see the oppression of females in the way that they're able to answer their call, use their gifts in the world. And that was not, I don't believe that was ever God's plan from the Garden of Eden on. And in the fall, in the brokenness of the world, that is the oppression of women as a manifestation of the brokenness. And I believe anything that we do to bring equality to people and bring that to a more of an equilibrium is redemptive work. And it's redemptive in the way that we honor all people and honor the way in which they were made and gifted in the image of God. And so it's very much connected to who I see myself, you know, my identity in Christ, I guess is the best way to put it. My identity in Christ, and that redemptive work that he's doing in my life and calls me to do in the world. He absolutely does in and through the way I was created and as a female. And so I just feel like my life and my leadership and my call is a piece of that redemptive work that he is hoping to do in the world. I can go into great detail about different pieces of ways that I think mm-hmm. God has brought that redemption through the years, and we have a long way to go. But really, it's hard for me to pull out one specific place in that, that is the whole narrative, is that he's bringing freedom to the oppressed, you know, and justice, and that is a part of that that work. Being faithful to my call.
That reminds me of, I think it was honestly a book that you and my mom found at one of the Seedbed conferences that talked about how women being excluded from ministry is a symptom of a post-fall world, and putting women back into ministry helps take us one step closer to a pre-fall type of world, returning us to that.
Yes, that was when, unification with God. I think that book was When Women Lead. Yeah. By
yes, yeah, it's a beautiful book.
It's probably on my desk, but I'm gonna remember the author when we hang up here, but but it's a great book, When Women Lead. Yeah, it's a very new book, but yes, that is that piece of that book really spoke to me, and that I really see that being faithful to my call. And being able to be faithful to my call is a sign of God's redemptive work, but also a small piece of the fulfillment of his redemptive work.
Yeah, it definitely is. So you mentioned this earlier a little bit with your mentor and boss who had you wearing a stole, and kind of with how you have to deal with congregation members at times. But do you see yourself as having to present yourself in different ways in the ministerial role to be taken seriously or be given that respect?
Yes. I have always, in the local church, I have always appreciated and worn a clergy robe.
Mm-hmm.
Because I didn't have to deal, basically it was avoidance of things that I thought were unnecessary. because there's just such, in the local church at least, there were so many opinions that were voiced about my wardrobe, whatever it be, even when they bought it for me, which did happen. you know, it's just like, it was distracting, like just being mm-hmm. not having that suit that every guy wears, you know, in the same way, or at least that's how it was in these churches, mm-hmm. distracted from the work. And so I was just like, I loved putting on a robe because it was just like, this is not what we're supposed to be focused on. My outfit is mm-hmm. not the I'm here to point you to Jesus. And so I've always appreciated that, that tool to be, but it's been an imperative tool, and I've heard some of my clergy girlfriends say that as well, because they're, I don't know, maybe men get the same harassment about their suits, but it doesn't seem to be quite the same. Mm-hmm. But, so yeah, I present myself physically a bit different. I've learned as a woman in ministry to be very clear. And in my personality, I am also assertive. This mm-hmm. is a personality trait that I share with most of my male colleagues. And yet it is often pointed out more often than the report it is pointed out. because it is not always the role of a woman in our society. There's often will take on a more submissive or passive part in situations. And as a leader, you have to be assertive and take initiative, and you can't be as passive as you might be able to in other. And so sometimes that assertiveness and passivity is seen as negative. And I think that is a gender thing more than anything else. So I've learned to soften that as much as I can without backing down on things that need to be taken care of. But I think I've learned to soften it only because of the way it is taken by others.
Yeah. But it's important that you haven't fully lost it too. Like many people, they'd run into that and be like, I just have to completely get rid of it. You've found a way to adapt it, to make it work and make sure that you still stand up for the things that matter. So we've talked about some of the not as fun parts of ministry, but there are also some really, really fun parts of ministry that get to just be a highlight of a life or a day. And so could you share what you feel like some of your biggest successes in ministry have been?
Yeah, absolutely. I feel like I'll just speak from my current experience right now. The opportunity I have every day and every week to watch students move into leadership, figure out how to be a leader, become leaders, and just practice ministry with each other and to the world is absolutely my favorite part. It is just astounding what you can witness the Lord do when you give him space to do it. Something that is unique to campus ministry is that I would say 80% of our ministry is led by maybe 90% students. Mm-hmm. And I simply do the work of equipping them to lead. And honestly, if I could go back in my career, I wish I would have done more of that in the local church. As pastors, we tend to want to justify our salaries and look like we're doing a lot of work. And so we do everything ourselves. And yet, what if our work was just simply different? It was just equipping the saints to lead. And especially up front and in those ways. And so that's very much at the central of our mission here, because we are looking to graduate spirit-filled Christian leaders, disciples of Jesus who go and transform their world wherever they land in their life. And we have this very short but formational time to do it. And it is so life-giving to see that. I had a senior sitting in my room the other day commenting about how he wasn't really interested in the faith of which he was brought up in, when he got to college. And now here he is as a senior, and he is not only interested, but he is, you know, has a renewed faith and renewed relationship with God, and is going to go and lead ministries. And he's not going to be a pastor. He's going to be a lay person in his church, you know, and that kind of work happens very, very quickly, but it's very real. And it's through creating a space to be able to let people try it out. It's okay if it's not perfect. God isn't looking for perfect. He's looking for perfect love. You know, he's not looking for perfect as the world sees it. And so goodness, almost 100% of the time, they have so much better ideas than I would have ever had. And I just have to remind myself of that when I start to want to take control of it. Because I'm like, God's in control and I will lead and guide them. I will shepherd them, but that is not, you know, I'm squelching the work of the Spirit if I try to just do it all. So in short, that's what really gives me such joy. And that's what motivates me to raise the money for our budget and do all the things that are fun. Because there are things that we have to do that aren't fun, but it's worth it.
So. Yeah. So a calling definitely doesn't end when you are like, okay, God, I'll go into ministry and I'll be a pastor, and you get through seminary and you get your first appointment. God's always calling us. So where do you see God continuing to call you in your life? Where are you feeling that call on your heart today?
Oh, goodness. I still feel so deeply called to campus ministry, and specifically those calls play out in very, well, in very specific ways in this ministry. You know, God has placed me here at a very unique time in the life of this mm-hmm. Wesley Foundation. I came in the middle of a pandemic, and then we're experiencing a huge funding shift from decades mm-hmm. long, the funding models that we have experienced for decades is now shifting dramatically, and we're trying to navigate that. And I feel very called and equipped to do that transition, to mm-hmm. lead us through that. I have both short and long-term hopes for this ministry that I basically have to calm myself down about, because I want them to happen tomorrow, but they take time and intentionality. And so I could go into great detail about all those, but I don't think we have the time for that. But but I also feel called to raise my family. I have a 4-month-old and a 4-year-old, and be a mother and do that faithfully alongside the vocational ministry he's called, and with my family. And I think that it's definitely not just like a different section of my life. It is part of my ministry and modeling what a Christian family looks like, and modeling what to the women in our ministry, what it looks like to be a mother, to work, to do what you feel called to do, and to quote unquote balance that. That is not to make everything equal, but to feel grounded in Christ while you are navigating those things, and feeling like you have your priorities aligned with God, and that you are living out those priorities. And I feel like the way in which I live my life is just as much a ministry as the things I do while I'm at work. So, you know, that we talk about that you can teach things, but a lot of times people learn by what is caught and not what is taught. And I believe that the way in which our community is so close, and we travel together, and we do so much together, that, you know, there's no way I could think that the way in which I raise my family and interact in the world is not a huge part of my calling and what God has called me to do here in this time and place.
Yeah, definitely. So one final question as we wrap up today. As this podcast is for kind of sharing the stories of women in ministry, but also inspiring this next generation that's going to be entering into ministry, what advice or knowledge would you like to share with this next generations and the many generations to come of women who are considering coming into pastoral ministry?
Well, I just want to encourage and embolden our young women, and to help them know that there will be pain in the journey. There will be things that happen that hurt you, and to just encourage you to deal with those in a healthy way. Find a really good therapist and a great community of faith, and deal with those, because if you live your life with that chip on your shoulder, then you're going to be leading from that place. And that's not who God's called any of us to be. And so if you run up against those hard spots, those bumps in the road, don't shove them under the carpet, deal with them. But also do it in a healthy way so you can move forward, because all of my mentors have been males, and they have all lifted me up as a female in ministry. And I have wonderful female clergy, friends and colleagues, and I'm so thankful for all of them. And I do think that the ministry, the church, that we are richer together, and that we have to learn to be together. And that is taking a while. Like, our institutional history tells us that, you know, women in leadership is not, it's not new, but it's also, you know, new in some ways, I guess is what I'm trying to say. It's still coming to be, especially, in the church, in many industries, but in the church too, not specifically the UMC, but in our world. I was speaking with another clergy colleague of mine recently, and they were lamenting that they had to and wanted to go to an interfaith clergy gathering, but they were bracing themselves for impact, sort of, because they knew that they would be the only female there, and they were also going to be surrounded by people whose faith tradition, leaders whose faith tradition did not affirm women in leadership. And she was just bracing herself for any kind of negativity that might come her way. And I encouraged her, and I encouraged her to not form an opinion before she truly experienced that firsthand, to let that experience inform that, because sometimes I think we go into something with an expectation that may not be appropriate, but also to know that we're only in control of our reaction. We cannot control people's words or actions or thoughts or feelings. We are only in control of our response to that. And we have to be deeply rooted in Christ to be able to have a good and godly response to that. So, in other words, be prayed up before you go. So, so that's just the word of encouragement I offered her. And I wish people had offered me before I'd walked into some of those situations.
Yeah. Thank you so much for that advice. I know it's helpful to me, and I know it will be helpful to many others in my generation and the generation to come. And just thank you so much for taking this time to share your stories, to inspire those in ministry and those who will be in ministry, and just the many lay leaders of a church who are looking to know that women can be an important part of the ministry of the United Methodist Church. So thank you.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of Her Words. If you would like to hear more stories of women in ministry in the United Methodist Church, check out our other episodes.